He doesn't come upon the believer because he's mature. Why does the Holy Spirit come upon the believer? Because the believer is powerless until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Amen? Jesus said, without me, you can't do a thing. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Helper. Amen?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Greetings and welcome to Love Never Fails. Today, Pastor Bill begins a study from the epistle of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy as a final letter to his protege Timothy, who was pastoring the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul was facing imprisonment and was very aware that his time was short. He saw the need for the faithful preaching of the gospel and for future generations to be prepared to stand firm, even in the face of growing opposition. So let's join Pastor now as he introduces the epistle of 2 Timothy with the message titled, Christians Are Not Cowards.
Amen. Are you in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Amen. Let me read only one verse to you this morning, beginning in verse 7. Or really, let's do 6 and 7. You know these scriptures so well, but then I'm going to repeat that by saying this. Do you know them? Look at verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, the one that everyone knows in the church. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? Now, 2 Timothy is one of my favorite epistles. We have 83 verses, the last words of Paul, the last words that we will ever hear from Paul until we meet him in heaven. Amen? And not only that, Paul now is in prison. He's in Rome. This letter that he writes is about AD 67, maybe late AD 68, probably 67. That's immaterial, actually. But he's in the Mamertine or the Mamertine, whichever pronunciation you care to use, prison that's in Rome. And whenever you are in prison during that time under Nero, they would let the criminal, if you will, down through the chambers to the lower chamber. The lower chamber was not only rat infested, it was damp, it was cold, and it had the worst smell in the world because it was right next to the sewer. And so there was only one light in the Mamertine prison, and it was way up at the very top. And when the sun would come over, then the light would fill the chambers below. And Paul, with pen in his hand, he writes now some of the greatest words in the Word of God. What a great man he was. Whenever you were put in that prison, you were always prepared. You knew that if you went to that prison, that you were there to await execution, meaning that Paul was on death row, if you will. And so the purpose of this great epistle is final instructions to Timothy, and also Paul pleading with Timothy to come. Let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Timothy 4:9, he says to Timothy, O Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. 2 Timothy 4:21, do your utmost to come before winter. Now let's set up the historical scene. Under Nero, the systematic slaughter of Christians was underway. We know that, I think, what was it, Rome burned in 64, and Nero needed scapegoats, and he chose, of course, the believers, the Christians, and so forth. And Paul is in chains, we know that, and we also know that the proceedings, according to Timothy, that we're going to be later on, we'll find, are already underway. And listen very carefully now. Paul knows that he's going to die. He knows that he's going to be executed. He knows that it is time for his departure. He knows that he has fought the good fight. Amen? So he's fully expecting to die. If you read your history books, let me just read here from when Paul, it says, was martyred in June of 68. It says, tradition says that Paul was beheaded near the third milestone along the Appian Way below a stone pine tree. A church was built or later built over that spot. And then later on, as the centuries went by, in 1885, the church that was still there, it says that they had to do excavations because it was remodeled. It was falling apart. And in 1885, when they went all the way down, cleaned everything out and so forth, they discovered something underneath the altar. It says on one inscription, there were these two stone slabs. On one, the inscription read, "To Paul." On the other, it read, "Apostle and Martyr." So maybe that is where Paul was buried. Like I said, that's tradition, but it's very reliable tradition. You know, Nero, who had Paul beheaded, he cut his own throat the same month that Paul died, by the way. Now, let me tell you something about the Apostle Paul before I give you the title of the sermon and we begin. And that is this: Paul had absolutely not one regret at the end of his life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the scripture. Matter of fact, you can look at it there in verse 12. He says, "For this reason I also suffer, Timothy, these things. Nevertheless, I am not what?" I have no regrets. That's what he just said. I don't have one regret. Why? "For I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." This morning, the title of our message, very important: Christians are not cowards. Say that with me. Christians are not cowards. Amen. Beginning in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul begins his last letter. Remember, chapter 2, verse 9 says Paul is in chains. He's there in Rome, and he is all alone. Everyone has deserted him. Only Luke is with him, and he says this: "I'm an apostle. I am Jesus's messenger. I'm an apostle by the highest will in the universe, and that is the will of God." Amen? He's saying, listen, look at it. He says, "the promise of life." But he's getting ready to die. He's saying, you know what? Chains, prison, Nero, death cannot stop God's promise of life. Amen? Yeah, amen. That's right. Nothing can do that. Nothing at all. Why? 2 Corinthians 1:20, "All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord." Facing death, what does he do? He doesn't talk about death. He says, "Oh, the promise of life." I think Paul was excited. Do you understand? Why? Paul said this in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is..." That's the way he looked at death. Paul knew. He penned Corinthians. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he said this: "To be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord." Amen? Listen, he knew what he was doing. He knew and believed the word of God. Jesus told us in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Paul, the great, courageous apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, at the end of his life, he was not weak. He was strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was facing death. And listen, I don't know the last face that Paul saw, but I know the first face he saw when he was executed. Amen? Because the Lord Jesus was right there with him. He says, "Oh, to Timothy," I love this, "a beloved son." He says, "in grace and mercy, peace from," these only come from God and our Lord, "come from the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Remember Timothy, remember what his name means? One who honors God. Paul's son that he met in Lystra, his beloved son, the true son of the faith. And he uses these words, grace, the God's unearned and unmerited divine favor that he stands in and we stand in. Amen? And then he uses the next word, peace. Aren't you glad we have peace with God through Christ Jesus? Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:14, he himself, meaning Christ, he is our peace. Colossians 1:20 says this, that Christ made peace for us through the blood of his cross. And then he uses a word, mercy. Now, if you remember our study in 1 Timothy, I told you that that word mercy is used by Paul in his greeting only in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and I think 3 John. So why did Paul add mercy? I believe that he added it because Rome was no longer tolerating believers. The slaughter was already underway, and I'll tell you what, Timothy needed mercy. And you know what's good? This triplet here, they all belong to us as well. Amen? He says, and I thank God, whom I serve, or literally whom I worship, with a pure, not a seared conscience, not a defiled conscience, not a corrupted conscience, but with a clean, pure conscience. As my forefathers did, as they served, that lineage, that line, that remember he was from the tribe of Benjamin. So there, Paul, he's in a cold, dark prison, rat-infested, in chains, facing death, and he opens up and he says, Timothy, I thank God. Did you ever think about this for a minute? Look at him. Look at Paul. He's old. He's at the end of his life. There's no one with him except Luke. And there he is, deserted by all of his friends except Luke. And there he is, and he says, Timothy, I want you to know that I have a heart filled with gratitude. I want you to know that I thank God and that I worship him and I serve him with a clean conscience. And you know why? The same reason we can. Paul persecuted the church, didn't he? Are those sins washed away? And he knew that. Are our sins washed away? Amen, and I thank God for that. And look what he says here. He says, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Loved one, that is intercession. He's putting Timothy at the throne of grace in intercessory prayer. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, most likely when Paul was arrested, that I may be filled with joy. Now, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. You know, when I prepare a message, I'm speaking to me too. If I was in prison, and if I was, you know, I'm only 45, but if I was old as Paul, you know what I mean? And if I was in chains, and I was smelling the stench of the Roman sewer, and all my friends had gone, I don't know that if I'd be praying for anybody else but me. I mean, and he's praying for Timothy. He's on death row. He's facing death. He's facing the end, the final end of his ministry. For over 30 years, he served the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, Timothy, I'm praying that God would allow me to see you one last time. Prayer is the work, amen? You know what Paul knew? He had a revolutionary mindset like we're to have right now in the season that we're in this life. And that is, he knew to seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? And that's what he was doing. And he says, I just want to see Timothy one more time. That's why I remember earlier I said he told Timothy at the end of the letter, oh, do your utmost to come. Come quickly. Come before winter. And he says in verse 5, this is an introduction, okay, this letter. He says, oh, he's going to go back to the past now. He says, now I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt, say that word, dwelt, dwelt, very important word. That word literally could be translated living or at home. It found its place, a home, permanently, if you will, which dwelt permanently, first of all, in your grandmother, Lois, your mother, Eunice. And he says, I stand persuaded now that is also in you. So Paul says to Timothy, I'm praying for you, man. I remember you in my prayers. He says, I remember your tears. And I also look back at Lystra when I met you, and I remember the sincere faith that lives in you. You know, Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother, they were godly Christians. They loved the Lord. You know that Timothy's father, of course, was a Greek. We know little about him and so forth. But we do know this. They've raised up a godly son, didn't they? Thank God for godly parents. Amen? Oh, that's important. So Timothy, Paul says, you have real faith. And, you know, the opposite of real faith is unbelief or doubt. He says, therefore, here we go now. Based on everything that I just read to you, Paul says, therefore, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift, meaning the spiritual gift, of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul, when he uses the word therefore for this reason, he's saying this about Timothy. See, therefore takes us back to verse 5, where he says, sincere faith, verse 6, now leads to something, faithful service. In other words, exercise that faith now, Timothy. And when Paul says, I'm reminding you, he's reminding Timothy, Timothy, you are called by God. All of us are called by God. Amen? And he says, God gave you a spiritual gift, and you are to stir it up. That word stir up is only found right here in the Greek or in the New Testament. You are to rekindle. It doesn't mean that his gift was dead or dying or he wasn't using it. It just wasn't manifesting the way it should. So he says, you've got to fan the flame, man. You've got to get those embers hot, burning again. You've got to stir up that incredible gift and make full use of the gift of God. And I want you to notice the location of the spiritual gift. Did you see that? It says, the gift of God, which is where? In you. Listen, there are those today, and I say this lovingly to people, they believe, maybe you're sitting here and you believe that all the spiritual gifts have passed away. That is not true. All the gifts are still available. Amen? Now listen, not only that, if the gifts have passed away as so many teach, why would Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians, what was it, 14, 12 or whatever, right there in that 14, that we are to pursue love, but especially that you may prophesy, amen? In other words, spiritual gifts. If the spiritual gifts have passed away, then you need to go to Romans chapter 12 and read the gifts that are listed there, the gifts of mercy, the gift of cheerfulness, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of administration, the gift of leadership. You look at all those gifts. Have they passed away? Oh, well, then all the gifts haven't passed away, have they? So the gifts are still today. Matter of fact, the moment that any Christian, a person, becomes a believer, a new creation in Christ, that very minute, God, who chose you in Christ before the foundation of this world, gave you a spiritual gift. At least one spiritual gift he gave to you because you're now part of the body of Christ. Amen? The Bible teaches us this in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, works all these things, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Man cannot impart the spiritual gifts. Do you understand? Now, we can lay hands and be in agreement with the gift that God has placed, amen? But we're not the imparter, the Holy Spirit. He gives each one as he wills and when he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning your gift, Timothy's gift, is given to each one, and here's the reason, for the profit of all, meaning the whole body of Christ. You have a gift. You didn't earn it, but you're going to have to learn it, amen? And it's for the body of Christ. So see, the spiritual gift that you don't exercise, or the spiritual gift that Timothy, if you don't exercise it, it's not going to help anybody, is it? No, of course not. So you'll never, ever reach your full potential or full maturity if you don't exercise the incredible, perfect gift that God has placed in your life for the body of Christ. Romans 12:6, let me give you another one. It says, having gifts, meaning spiritual gifts, differing according to the grace that is given unto us. The gift that you have enough grace to operate in it. And he says, let us use them. You know, I believe with all of my heart that the reason that some believers are in a spiritual slump through their whole walk, is because they either, well, they just, maybe they're not taught, I don't know, but they are not trying to discover their spiritual gift, and then once discovered, start using it to see it come to full maturity. You see, we're just not 100% unless we're using the gift God has given us. Yeah, and so what do? You water your gift like a seed. And the more you water it, meaning the more you step out and start using it, the Holy Spirit starts empowering it. Then it starts becoming fruitful. That's exactly what we're to do. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:10, each one has received a gift, meaning a spiritual gift. And listen to what it says, minister it one to another. In other words, use it, it says, as good stewards under the manifold grace of God. So spiritual gifts aren't optional. You have one. You've received one. I have them. So, but the question is, we're stewards of that gift. It doesn't belong to us. God gave it to us. Does that make sense? So are you a good steward? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Well, you say, well, Bill, I don't have a gift. Well, then you're not a believer. Amen? Yes, because it says each one. Now, listen carefully. Some of you, and I understand, some of you are just passively, with sincere hearts, waiting for God to use you. But see, God is waiting on you to stir up the gift that He has already placed in you. Amen? Amen. And then you start going, whoa, it's working. Of course it is. You're doing what God said to do. Now, look at it again. Verse 7. For God has what? Not. Say that with me. Not. God has not given us a spirit of fear. What has He given us? Well, power, love, sound mind. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to never forget what I'm about to teach, okay? Because a lot of people have the wrong idea about this verse. The word fear there in the Greek in verse 7 is not phobos, okay? Which means fear. I'm afraid. You know, that fear. And so that's not what this word means at all. The word in Greek is deilia. It means timid. But what it literally means is cowardice. Oh, yeah. This is a powerful, incredible verse. It's only used here as a noun, only used here in verse 7 in the entire New Testament. Okay, it's used as an adjective in Revelation, but here it is used as a noun. Now, with all that being said, it only occurs again right here. And this word, deilia, always refers to something that is in a bad way or a bad sense. So, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Christians are not cowards. Amen? Let me give you a few more translations. Here's one of them. God's Spirit doesn't make cowards out of us. Philip's translation. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardness. And I love the Amplified. It says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. You know, some words are hard for me to pronounce. When you grow up in Texas, you'll understand why. He says, a spirit of cowardness. Listen. Of craven, cringing, fawning fear. What a great word. Bernard said this, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, cowardness is not one. A Christian has no right to be a coward, for God has given him the spirit of power. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:15, a companion verse to 2 Timothy 1:7, you know, deilia, that cowardness, it is a shameful word for the believer, shameful word. It says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's Aramaic for daddy, amen? For His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the sons of the living God. Listen, for a believer to be living in deilia, cowardness, you need to know something. It does not and has never will come from God the Father. See, we don't have it. You say, if you're a believer, you say, well, I'm kind of a coward. No, you're not. because God didn't give it to you. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Please join us tomorrow for the conclusion to today's message. Until then, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Good day, and God bless. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.